appreciated Pastor Andrew's series on the Sermon on the Mount, and just have absolutely been enriched by the ways that he is unfolding that very familiar passage, and I look forward to continuing to be challenged through the life of Jesus Christ as it's to be expressed in us and through us. There's a writer in World Magazine that I often read, Andre Sue Peterson, and I want to reference an article that she wrote several issues ago. It's called Today, Not Next Tuesday. Rejoicing doesn't get a rain check. If you're going to rejoice in the Lord, you have to do it today, not next Tuesday. This is because if you wait until next Tuesday, you will come up with a reason to postpone it again. I understand that today is the pits, your car's in the shop, your adult daughter's not speaking to you, and your Amazon package didn't come. By next Tuesday, you think, this should all be straightened out. Then you'll rejoice in the Lord. Ha! Have you no memory? I don't think we mean to disobey the Lord on this point. When we read Philippians 4:4 that says, twice rejoice, we believe it's a good thing to do. God deserves it. Our mental health needs it. And we fully intend to get around to it. But at the moment, we're indisposed because of the car, the daughter, and the package. Let's face it. Rejoicing is not always front and center in our hearts. And yet God calls us, even commands us, to rejoice, even while immersed in this broken world. This morning's psalm, I want to preach on Psalm 118. I started to ruminate on this back around Palm Sunday because, as you'll notice, the end of the psalm is a psalm that was quoted on that triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. I've entitled the message this morning, God's Enduring Goodness and Steadfast Love. Psalm 118 will provide for us ample cause for rejoicing no matter what your lot is this morning. Now, in the immediate context of the Psalms, Psalm 117 is a brief but powerful call to the nations to praise the Lord and to extol him for his enduring faithfulness and steadfast love. Then on the other side of it is Psalm 119, a very familiar psalm, a lengthy declaration of confidence in and love for the Word of God. Psalm 117, we see that we're able and in fact called to choose praise as a response to God. On the other end, in Psalm 119, we are seeing how we can appropriate the promises of God's enduring goodness and steadfast love in a practical way through his word. And in between those two psalms, we find Psalm 118, an elaboration of that very enduring goodness and steadfast love of the Lord. The psalm begins and ends with this declaration, with this theme, verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Verse 29, the last verse, same thing. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. I want you to know this morning, an understanding of God's enduring goodness and his steadfast love will fuel a life of praise to God. An understanding and an embracing of God's goodness and steadfast love will fuel daily a life of praise to God. Do I read the whole psalm? I was going to. I'm going to, okay? I'm going to read Psalm 118 so we get a full picture of it. Listen to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling. But the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God. I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. The word of the Lord. Verses 1 through 4 repeat that refrain of the goodness of the Lord. Let Israel, the people of God, say, the Lord is good. Let the house of Aaron, the priesthood, the spiritual leadership say, the Lord is good. Let those who fear the Lord, those all who belong to God, whether Jew or Gentile, may they alike say, his steadfast love endures forever. We know repetition in the Word of God is one of God's tools to tell us that this is important for you to remember. Don't forget it. Don't forget these truths. Anchor yourself to the truth of God's enduring goodness and steadfast love. Every one of us wakes up each day with a fundamental view of God, his nature and character, what he's like. Whether we consciously think about it or not, we do. There's a number of factors that shape that view of God: your background with your own father or your own parents, your life experiences, the teaching that you've sat under for a lifetime, perhaps a legalistic background, and your own understanding of Scripture. All of these shape our fundamental view of what God is like. For some, he's that doting grandfather, you know, rocking in a rocking chair. For others, he's a stern taskmaster with a rod just waiting to slap us back into line. None of those are accurate pictures of God as the God who is unfolded and revealed for us in the Word of God. But know this, if you are going to navigate life in this broken world in a way that honors God, if you're going to make sense out of your own suffering, which all of us will experience, then it is imperative that you fundamentally believe that God is a good God who loves you with a steadfast love. That God is a good God. Lord, you're a good, good Father. That has got to be that fundamental anchoring truth of our lives. When things are going well, it's easy. God, you're a good, good God. When life takes unexpected and unwelcome turns, still, we must say, God, you are a good, good God. Do you truly believe that this morning? No matter what your bucket has right now today, do you really, truly believe that God is an altogether, all the time, good God? And his steadfast love and goodness endures forever. Verses 5 through 18 of this psalm elaborate on God's enduring goodness and steadfast love in our lives. These blessings, his enduring goodness and steadfast love, are present with us as God is present with us in our brokenness. Notice immediately following, interesting, the declaration of God's goodness, David immediately cries out, "Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. My enemies, the nations, surrounded me. I was pushed hard so that I was falling." Well, wait a minute. God, you're a good God. Have you ever heard the question, how can a good God allow such terrible things to happen? David was in distress. And immediately we see that God's goodness and steadfast love do not isolate or insulate any one of us from distress, from chaos, from heartache, from pain and crisis. Now, this is no aha moment for any of us. Your own experience tells you that every day. Just because God is a good God who loves us with a steadfast love does not insulate or isolate us from the heartaches and suffering that come part and parcel in a broken world. Now, we know that up here, but it's important for us to embrace that reality. So when the bottom falls out, we don't immediately turn on God and say, "God, I thought you were a good God." Asaph in Psalm 73 says, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, when I envied the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked." You see, our experience doesn't always line up with our understanding of the goodness of God. In the midst of the brokenness of this life, I have found myself over the last number of years emphasizing something a bit different, that in that brokenness, in that darkness, in that valley, we have got to make a conscious, intentional effort to look for evidences of God's goodness. And this next section describes the ways that God's goodness and steadfast love are evident. I want to just give a little sidebar here. We define God's goodness in a certain way, and God defines goodness in a different way. We perceive the goodness of God as uninterrupted ease, pain-free, life going our way, circumstances lining up with our desires and expectations. That's our idea. You come to the end of the day and you say, "Today was a good day." You probably wouldn't say that if you had one significant issue after another that sort of knocked the wind out of your sails. I can get stuck in a traffic jam and say, "God, I thought you were a good God." Well, God's view of goodness surely includes those things, those blessings. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. But it also includes blessings that are disguised as suffering because of the good that he produces in our lives through it. God's goodness includes suffering because of the good that he is producing in our lives through those things. So in what ways do we see and can we embrace God's goodness and steadfast love? Let's run through this quickly. First of all, we know that he's on our side, and he hears me when I call, in verses 6 through 9. "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper." Two times, "The Lord is on my side. What can man do to me?" I remember Pastor Andrew's comments, I think it was last Sunday, you know, about fear. And while we take precautions, we don't live in fear. What can man do to us? What can happen to us? The worst that can happen is we're going to be with Jesus if our life ends. "The Lord is on my side." Think about that. Do you always feel that way? Or do you sometimes feel like you're sort of pushing against the goads? He is my advocate. He has my back. He has my best interests at heart always. He's not out to harm me ever. Now, he may hurt me at times, but he's not out to harm me, and there's a difference. But we can count on this. He's on our team. He's on our side. When my daughters were growing up, and still today, I always wanted them to know that Dad was on their team. At times, they would disappoint me, and I surely disappointed them often enough times. But they could count on the reality that I was on their team, no matter what. When you embrace the truth that God is good, that he loves you with a steadfast love, then you can take refuge in him. You can have confidence to find your refuge in him. You can trust him. You need not fear anything. When you believe and embrace that God is an altogether good and gracious God who loves us with a steadfast love. I mentioned that God's goodness is present with us even in our suffering. Let me take that a step further. Not only is God's goodness present in our suffering is an evidence of God's goodness to us. We don't like to think of it that way, but our suffering is actually an evidence of God's enduring faithfulness and steadfast love to us as his children, because he is working his will out in our lives to accomplish what he desires in conforming us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Suffering is part and parcel of God's work, the work of refinement, the work of growth, the work of growing into that Christ likeness. And David declares how the Lord is on our side. He says, he is my helper. God is not some distant bystander in my life. He's not an aloof observer to my plight. He is present. The Lord is my refuge and strength and ever-present help in time of trouble. He intervenes, sometimes not as quickly as we want him to, but he's working even when we don't see him, Job 23. He comes alongside of us. The Holy Spirit is our paraclete, one who comes alongside of us and assists and helps us. I recently had the opportunity to play golf again after quite a number of years of my clubs merely gathering dust. I've always wanted to take a lesson, or two or three or 10 or 12, and I never did. So I continue to play like I play. Slice this way, drub it that way, and once in a while, as we like to say, the golf gods let you hit a great shot so you come back again and play. So that's the way it sort of works whenever you play golf. I can read magazines, and I have, trying to figure out what I'm doing wrong. I can have someone tell me to do from a distance, or I can have someone standing next to me, coming alongside of me, taking my hands, changing my grip, following my swing as I come back and adjusting that, adjusting my feet, and when I swing, I'll miss the ball. I said to somebody recently driving some balls, practicing, and I said, does this place offer lessons? He said, yeah, but don't take them because you'll never be the same again. You'll try to put everything into practice and you won't be able to do anything. But if somebody comes alongside, it's a lot different. They're there, they're helping, they're showing me, they're in the process. And if I would do that, I'd be shooting par in 3 weeks. I know it. But I'm not. By the way, he is our helper. Can I just give a sidebar here? It's Mother's Day. You know, a wife is called a helper suitable for her husband. And there are women who sort of think that's a demeaning thing, a helper. Do you know that word helper is the same word used of God, of the Lord, as our helper? Now, I don't know about you, but that's not demeaning to me. That's a pretty significant role. That's a pretty special role that a wife fulfills to her husband. The Lord is our helper. He's also our strength. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my strength. That is, he is my sufficiency. He's the one who sustains me through whatever I'm dealing with. One of God's promises we cling to is from 1 Corinthians 10:13. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted, or same word, tested, beyond your ability, but with the temptation or with the test, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to bear up under it, or may be able to endure it. I think that verse is sometimes misunderstood. It doesn't mean that God will not test you beyond your human strength. That's a given. We face things every day that's beyond my strength. So it's not what he's saying. But what he is saying is that he will not bring anything into your life or mine that will be beyond what we can handle in his strength. With him as our helper. With him coming alongside of us. 2 Corinthians 4:8, Paul talks about this in these pairings. And in our own strength, quite frankly, we are afflicted in every way. In our own strength, we are perplexed. In our own strength, we are persecuted. In our own strength, we are struck down. But in his strength, as Paul would say, we are not crushed. In his strength, we are not driven to despair. In his strength, we are not forsaken. In his strength, we are not destroyed. In his strength, Paul would write, the life of Jesus is made manifest in our mortal flesh. He's my helper. He's my strength. He's also my song. That is, he's the source of joy in a broken world. Because the Lord is our refuge, we trust him. And we need not fear, because the Lord is my helper and my sustainer. We're able to rejoice even in suffering. Listen to these three verses. You're familiar with them, likely. Romans 5:3. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. You understand there's no shortcut to that process? Another verse, James 1:2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, endurance, perseverance. And then one final one, 1 Peter 1:6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So how in the world can our hearts rejoice in the face of suffering? It's only because it's a supernatural work of God's Spirit in our lives. Or as Pastor Andrew has been speaking about the Beatitudes, it is really that supernatural expression of the life of Jesus that is being lived out in us and through us. That's the only way we can be in the midst of the brokenness of our life and say, I choose to rejoice in God my Savior because of his enduring goodness and steadfast love. We can rejoice only because we know. Did you see how many times that word know is in those verses I read? That God is doing in our lives, he's doing things through that suffering. He's refining our faith and our character. Paul Tripp, in a book that some of the guys are going through with me, Lost in the Middle, Midlife and the Grace of God, a book that impacted me immensely about a dozen years ago. Paul speaks of two kinds of grace in the face of suffering, the grace of release and the grace of refinement. Both graces, by the way. So we pray for and we long for the grace of release. Lord, please get me out of this situation. Lord, take this stuff away. God, please release me from it. But God is often more interested in the grace of refinement. Lord, would you mold me and shape me in this crucible moment and make me into more and more of what you desire for me? That's purposeful. It's intentional. This is what Andrea Sue Peterson goes on to write. She says, well, see here, are we just supposed to rejoice on command? Really? As a matter of fact, she says, yes. I'm skipping parts, but she goes on to say, rejoicing is a choice. It is always deliberate, never accidental. There are two ways, the highway, high, and the low way. There are two and only two settings for your mind, on things above or on things below, Colossians 3:2. The act of rejoicing is the doorway to the higher setting, giving instant perspective for rightly viewing the earthly troubles. We put on the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. Recently, I've had conversations with a couple individuals. One was a man who, in his 50s, who told me that a very specific affliction that he had 40 years earlier when he was a teenager was actually the grace of God, because it really rescued him from what was going to perhaps be a very dangerous path and destructive path for his life. He looked at a very serious affliction that he received, and he looked at it as a gift of the grace of God because of what God did in using that in steering him in a closer walk with Christ. You're going to hear in a little bit from a young man who will share a testimony of how God used some heartache in his life to bring him to that place of brokenness. And I remember what he told me in our talk this week, that once you've tasted the goodness of the Lord, you can't go back to another life that you once had. He is our helper. He is our strength. He is our song. And finally, he is my rescue. Verse 14, the Lord has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. God opened the gates of righteousness that we may enter through them. This, my friend, as I've said so often, this is God's big story. This is the big grand story, the provision of rescue through Jesus Christ. Verses 21 and 22, I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Two types of salvation in Scripture. There's the temporal, circumstantial salvation that a psalmist would cry out for, deliver me from my enemies, save me, you've not given me over to death. That's one kind of deliverance. The word salvation is used for that as well. Of course, the other salvation that's used is a spiritual, eternal salvation in the form of forgiveness and redemption. They're both in view in this psalm. David is clearly in a situation where he was in need of God's deliverance physically and circumstantially. But here it's bringing God's big deliverance, God's story of big salvation and big redemption into here as well. It's a clear reference to Jesus Christ, rejected by his people, who became the cornerstone. It's God's rescue plan, as verse 23 states, the very next verse, this is the Lord's doing. The stone the builders rejected becoming the cornerstone, the foundation of our faith and our very salvation. This, he writes, is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Is it marvelous to you? God's grand story of redemption and rescue and forgiveness and salvation and eternal life. May we never get over it. May we never get over being overwhelmed by the goodness of God, that we might live with lavish gratitude for his abundantly lavish grace. Here, God's big story and our personal stories merge. And then look at verse 24. I'm going to take a little different twist on it as we close. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Now, how often do we hear that verse, and I've done it myself, on a new day? This morning, we wake up, this is the day the Lord has made, let's rejoice and be glad in it. We wake up tomorrow, this is the day the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it. Very appropriate, because every new day is a gift from God. But let me read verses 21 to 24 together. in this psalm. Get a sense of this. I thank you that you have answered me and become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So what's the day that is really being referred to here? It is the day that Jesus Christ became the cornerstone. It is the day that Jesus became the sacrifice for our sin. It is the day that Jesus Christ was offered up to bear the wrath of God in our stead. It is referring to the day that has made possible our rescue from sin. It is the day that was the culmination of God's enduring goodness and steadfast love. That is the day we're called to rejoice and be glad in. For the rest of our lives, that day that made all the difference in the world. And only because of that day can we truly find joy amidst the brokenness. So here's the final point I want to emphasize. It is only because of that day that we rejoice and be glad in. It is only because of that day 2,000 years ago that today we can experience God's enduring goodness and steadfast love. Without that day, today is a day without hope. Without that day, we would be crushed. We would be driven to despair. We would be forsaken. Without that day, we would be destroyed. But thanks be to God, because of that day, you can face this day. And all that it's holding for you today, and I know some here, your day holds some very challenging issues. Some very grievous issues. Some gut-wrenching issues. But because of that day 2,000 years ago, you can face today with joy and confidence and hope. You see, that day in God's big story is the grandest expression of God's enduring goodness and steadfast love. And that day makes our story, that big story, and that day makes our personal story significant, makes it meaningful. Today, in the midst of your greatest challenge, in the midst of your deepest disappointment, along the way of your darkest journey, know this, please, know this, embrace this. Cherish this. Anchor your heart to this. The Lord is your helper. He comes alongside of you. He's in you by His Holy Spirit. The Lord is your strength. He will sustain you no matter what you're going through. He is your song. He is the source of your joy. He promises you that I am all that you need, and that's true. The Lord is your rescuer. You do belong to Him, not for the years of time alone, but for all of eternity. I close with the last section of this article. She writes, Brother Lawrence, a 17th century Carmelite friar, called it practicing the presence of God. In order to form a habit of conversing with God continually and referring all that we do to Him, we must at first apply to Him with some diligence. But after a little care, we should find His love inwardly excite us to it without any difficulty. What victory there is in such abiding consciousness of God. 1 Peter 2:19. This is primary reality rather than secondary reality. The car, the daughter, the package, those are secondary realities. This column is almost over. So let us try it together, moving beyond mere thinking and lending it voice. I rejoice in you, Lord. If you just said that out loud, you've committed an act of rejoicing. Despise not the day of small beginnings. God's kingdom is not future only. It begins today, not some elusive Tuesday. Would you say that with me? I rejoice in you, Lord, together. I rejoice in you, Lord. Do we have those final two verses, Neil? Can you put them up? Let's say these together as we close, together as a congregation. Oh, you are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Do you believe that? Be encouraged by that today. Be strengthened by that. Let that be your source of joy today. And know that he is your helper. Father, thank you for the expressions of your enduring goodness and steadfast love. Thank you that through Jesus Christ, all who've called upon him, put their trust in him. God, that these realities are for us, and they sustain us every day. They are the source of our joy. God, I pray for each one in this place, those who are listening online, those in the Frisbee Center. God, you know what's going on in the depths of our hearts. You know the struggles. You know the joys. Life in this broken world carries with it joys as well as struggles and sorrows. And you're the Lord of them all, as we sang earlier this morning. So God, continue to do your work of refinement and grace in each of our lives, always for your glory and for our good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask if Cam, if you'd come on up here and get ready for the baptism, and Luke, you can as well. And as soon as this last song, we're going to...